Well, good morning, everyone, and a very happy new year to you. It's good to see you all looking still vaguely awake. I'll try not to ruin that for you this morning. Let's pray for God's help as we look at this passage together this morning. Our Father, we do thank you for the chance to meet together this morning at the start of a new year. And we pray that this would be a year where we are pleased often to sit under your word and to be fed by it. Father, please help us as we think about this particular passage at the start of a year to learn how we might live lives, that we might offer worship in a way that, in Jesus' eyes, is beautiful. And we pray in his name. Amen. Well, a while ago I got a letter from a couple I know very well thanking me for their wedding present, which was jolly nice because I'd forgotten to get them one. And evidently they'd lost track of what they'd been given, because it was one of those very vague letters that said, thank you for the present. And that's always the giveaway, that people have forgotten what they've been given. And I thought I'd have some fun with this. I wrote back to them and said, I'm really glad you like the present. Do tell me where you put it, because I wasn't sure what to get you. And they wrote back coming clean and saying, terribly sorry, this is very embarrassing, but we couldn't remember what you got us. So I wrote back and said, that's all right, I hadn't got you anything. So all things were equal by the end of that. But how we show our appreciation matters, doesn't it? I'm sure there are many parents who over the last few days have been nagging little ones to write their thank you letters. How we show our appreciation matters. It says something about the thing that we're showing appreciation for. If we tumble over ourselves trying to express the gratitude we have, then that's an indication it's a really valued gift. But if we say nothing at all in response to the gift, then that suggests we didn't really like it, that we didn't really care about being given it. And it also says something about us, how we show appreciation. It shows whether we are the kind of people who appreciate what others do for us. Whether we are the kind of people who are thankful, or whether we take things for granted. I remember very vividly as a child, I think I was about 10 or 11, it suddenly hit me. I don't know why it hit me at that point in my childhood, but it suddenly hit me that everything I had had, all the meals I'd enjoyed, the clothes, everything I enjoyed in life, that all of it had come to me from my parents, out of their own kindness and generosity. I don't know what triggered that realisation, but it did have quite a profound effect on me. And I remember after that, my attitude towards my parents changed a great deal. I actually started to be a bit more appreciative. Realised that actually everything I had was because of their kindness. And it's actually quite offensive to be ungrateful. And so the various our aunts and uncles would be right to be a bit miffed if they didn't get a thank you letter in the next few days. It does matter. It matters when it comes to people over things like Christmas presents. It matters too when it comes to Jesus, over the ultimate gift that he has given us, his death. And our response to that gift is the theme of our passage this morning. And we see in this passage two responses to the impending death of Jesus. And both responses provoke very strong words from Jesus. Jesus says of one response in Mark 14, verse 21, he says, woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. One response to Jesus. But Jesus says of the other response in verse 9, in the passage that we have been looking at, I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. It is an astonishing thing for Jesus to say. If you're following the reading, a woman came up to Jesus and did something. And Jesus says it was a beautiful thing that she did for him. And I can't actually think of any example where Jesus heaps more praise on another human being. And so it's good for us to think about this as we begin this new year and as we reevaluate our own response to the gift Jesus has given us.
Well, we're at, in the beginning of the chapter, we're at a dinner party. And we need to understand the setting. We're told about the time of it. We're told in verse 1 that it's only 2 days now till Passover, and things are hotting up. Jesus has increasingly been talking about the cross that is awaiting him. And things are coming to a climax. The opposition now is also hotting up. We've got to the stage where there is now no question in their minds that they want to kill Jesus. But the one snag they have there in verse 2 is that during the time of Passover, there are lots of supporters of Jesus around, and it would be hard to bump him off while it's Passover. So that's the time of this dinner party. We're told about the place in verse 3. We're in Bethany, just outside Jerusalem, and the host is a man called Simon the leper. And I think it's safe to assume, if there are people coming around to his house, that he's not actually a leper anymore. And I think it's also safe to assume that, given Jesus seems to be the guest of honour, that at some point Jesus has healed him. And the party is in full swing. We can imagine the conversation is flowing. There may be some entertainments that are going on as well. And all of it comes to a grinding halt there in verse 3. An unnamed woman gate crashes the party. We're told a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on Jesus' head. She wouldn't have been a formal guest, and so, strictly speaking, she had no business being there. But she had come to see Jesus, and she does the most lavish thing. We're told that she's brought with her some perfume, and that she pours it on Jesus' head. Now, we need to stop for a moment thinking like 21st century people. A bottle of perfume in this passage is not a little bottle of Chanel No. 5 from Boots. We're told the perfume here is very expensive. It's made of an aromatic oil called nard, which I'm sure we all know comes from a root that is only found in India. And this bottle of perfume would have cost a fortune. We're told a bit later on that that bottle would have cost a year's wages. That's the kind of thing that would have been an heirloom. You'd have passed it down from generation to generation. The kind of thing that you wouldn't use, you would keep almost as your sort of life savings. But this woman brings in this perfume and she breaks it open and pours it over Jesus' head. And something else we need to understand about that time is what that means. I don't think any of us would be particularly thankful if someone came and poured a bottle of perfume over the top of our head, especially if it was from nard, from their gap year in India. I don't think we'd be massively pleased having a load of oil swamping us. But in Jesus' day, that was your way of honouring someone. A host might do that for a very, very special guest. You might just pour a couple of drops of oil on someone's head as a way of honouring them. And so what this woman does is huge. She doesn't just give a couple of little drops to Jesus. She pours the whole thing on his head. It is an enormous gesture. It is lavish. And yet the response from the disciples and from the other guests is that it's not a lavish gesture, it's a very wasteful one. So verse 4, some of those presents were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste?" They were furious. Indignant means really angry, kind of veins popping out of your forehead, anger. And in their minds, it is gratuitous and sick that someone would do such a thing. So they say in verse 5, it could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor. And they rebuke her harshly. They tear strips off her. It is wasteful. Here we are at Passover time, which for them is a bit like Christmas. You would use it as an opportunity to think of giving to others less well off. And to do what she's done at this time of year is just wasteful. And I imagine if we had been there with them, we would have the same kind of reaction. And no doubt they imagined Jesus would be right with them in their response. That Jesus, after all, was a man who often championed the cause of the poor. And yet all of these resources, just think what you could do with a year's wages. How many hungry children in Jerusalem could have been fed? it is wasteful. But Jesus sees it very differently. And so in verse 6, he doesn't describe it as a wasteful thing. He describes it as a beautiful thing. He says, "Leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me." And it struck me that it is amazing that Jesus would say of any act or any gesture that that is a beautiful thing. And for those of us who name Jesus as our Lord and who want to serve him this year, what more important thing could we think about than what it is to do something beautiful for Jesus in 2012? So what is it that makes this act beautiful? Well, thankfully, Jesus tells us in the next few verses, and there are three quick things that show us why this thing is beautiful. The first reason why is that it's timely. So, verse 7, Jesus says, "The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them any time you want, but you will not always have me." They are bothered about the poor, at least they claim to be. But Jesus says the poor are always there. And his point isn't that, you know, the poor are just this insoluble problem. His point is you've always got the opportunity to help the poor. You know, it's not like there's only one window of opportunity to do something for the poor. The contrast is, you will not always have me. There's a timeliness to what she's done because Jesus is saying, I'm not going to be around much longer. In fact, it's just a matter of days until Jesus is arrested and killed. And actually, in doing what she's done, this lady is helping the poor. Because by doing what Jesus is about to do, by going to the cross, Jesus is becoming the ultimate poor person. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, he says, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." As Jesus went to that cross and prepared for it, he was about to endure ultimate poverty, spiritual bankruptcy. And he was about to do those things for us. And this woman honors him. She takes the one opportunity that there is to honor him before he goes through it. And so far from showing indifference to the poor, this woman is actually honoring the man who is about to become the poorest of the poor. It is timely while Jesus is with them. Secondly, it's wholehearted. There are no half measures about what she does. There's nothing token about it. Verse 8, Jesus says, "She did what she could." Not just a few drops of perfume and then put the cap back on and save it for later. No, she doesn't hold back at all. It's full on, absolute, total devotion. She's not worried about the cost, and she's not worried about the embarrassment. And it's that attitude that makes it beautiful. It's not as if it's a particularly practical gift for Jesus. Facing what he's about to face, having some smelly oil poured on his head, is actually not going to help in any practical way. It's wonderfully impractical. It's not productive, it's not useful. But it is beautiful because it is given in full devotion to Jesus. She did what she could. There is a drawer in my mother's dresser back in my parents' house that has a little box inside that is full of a couple of things that Mum thinks of as being very precious. There's a little margarine pot that is about 25 years old. It is lined with some tissue paper, and it has two things inside it, this little margarine pot. The first thing is a necklace. Not a nice necklace, but one made of clay, moulded into the shape of a heart and painted pale green and yellow. and that the colours have run together, and it's all held together on a piece of string. So there's a necklace. There's also a bookmark in this pot, made out of some sort of cloth, with a pattern of blue and pink stitching. It is pretty tacky and horrible. And yet it is something my mother would never, ever, ever throw away, because it was made by me when I was about 6 or 7. And it was a special present I made for her. Trust me when I say both of those items are awful. I'm allowed to say that. I made them. But I know for a fact that if my parents' house was burning down, that pot would be one of the first things my mother would grab. It is beautiful to her because of what it expresses. Jesus doesn't look at the gesture of this woman in terms of utility or usefulness, but in terms of devotion. And he sees that that is wholehearted, what this woman has done for him. Jesus says she did what she could. Literally, he says, what she had, she did. She gave what she had. Jesus doesn't ask us to do what we can't do. But when we do what we can do, it is beautiful to him. And actually, we're given another example of this just a page earlier. Turn back to Mark chapter 12 and verse 44. They're at the temple, and they're looking at people putting money in the temple collection box. And we're told in verse 42 that a poor widow came and put in 2 very small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. And Jesus says of that in verse 44, he says, they all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all that she had to live on. It's nothing to do with the amount, it is all to do with the attitude. And if there is an equivalent of that little margarine pot in heaven, I have no doubt it would have those 2 little coins in it. Because what this woman has done for Jesus is wholehearted. So it's timely, it's wholehearted, and finally it's appropriate, it's fitting. It's not a random act of kindness. What she does is actually very meaningful in the light of what Jesus is about to do. So he says at the second half of verse 8, she poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. This woman actually shows incredible insight. It was the custom to embalm someone's body after they had died, and you would use various precious oils to do that. Jesus says she is embalming him now. In other words, she has understood what Jesus is about to do, and she is showing the utter worth of what Jesus is about to do. Jesus has been talking about his death for a long time now, and yet that has been met by his disciples with a complete lack of understanding. When Jesus first mentioned his death, Peter told him off and said effectively, don't be stupid. The next time, some of his disciples started to argue about which one of them was going to be the most important in Jesus' kingdom. Disciples kept misunderstanding completely every time Jesus talked about his death. And yet here, at last, there is a glimmer of recognition. Someone is responding to the death of Jesus with understanding, with gratitude, and with adoration. And as much as that perfume is worth, I'm sure that lady would know, actually, it's not nearly enough. Not nearly enough. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. What she has done, Jesus says, is a beautiful thing. It is timely, it is wholehearted, and it is fitting. It is beautiful. And because of that, it is the response to the gospel. That utter, wholehearted understanding, devotion to God, to Jesus. Which is why Jesus can say in verse 9, I tell you the truth, whether the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. What she has done is the response to Jesus. And so wherever Jesus is spoken of, wherever the cross is spoken of, she's going to get a mention as well. Mark doesn't name her, but she is known now to every generation of Christian believers. And actually, we're fulfilling verse 9 now by thinking about this lady. She has done a beautiful thing to me. So as we come to an end, let me just ask a question that hangs over this whole passage. What is the death of Jesus worth to you? What kind of appreciation are we going to show in response to this great gift Jesus has given us? This lady has shown us what his death is worth to her. And before we leave this passage, actually, Mark wants to show us that the death of Jesus is worth a lot to someone else too, in verses 10 and 11. We saw in verse 1 and 2 that people are plotting behind the scenes to get rid of Jesus. Their dilemma has been that they need to find a discreet way to get their hands on him. And in verses 10 and 11, we come back to their predicament. And there's a twist as Judas provides them with a solution to their problem. He offers himself as someone who will betray Jesus. So verse 10, then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. He doesn't do it because he has ideological differences with Jesus. He doesn't do it because there's some religious principle at stake. He doesn't do it because of some personality clash. He does it, verse 11, for money. They promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over. In a horrific way, Judas is also saying the death of Jesus is worth a lot of money. And yet his response is horrific. The question for us is, what is the death of Jesus worth for us? Will we respond as this woman has done? Or will we betray that great gift that has been given to us? How we show our appreciation really does matter. Well, let's pray. She has done a beautiful thing to me. Our Father, we pray that that might be words that Jesus could say of our lives as we seek to live in worship to him. Our Father, we know that very often our hearts are not as warm as they should be to what Jesus has done. And so we pray that you would give us the perspective of that woman in the passage we've just looked at. That our response to what Jesus has done would be that we would have been overwhelmed by it. Father, please help us in our own way, with our own resources and our own situations, to respond to Jesus' death in a way that similarly is so fitting and wholehearted, so timely, and so appropriate. Father, we pray that this coming year would be one in which the death of Jesus matters more and more to us, where it becomes more and more precious to us, and that we would respond with great joy and gladness. And we pray in his name. Amen.